We are here because there is a people that God is calling, a different people from those we knew as our church brothers in the past. That there is a new people being called out by the trumpet of God, which is sounding now. That we are at the end of hearing the fifth trumpet. And that we are about to begin to hear the sixth trumpet. That means that the sixth seal is already open. Now, I know it is not understandable language to some of us. But let me tell you what I mean. There are seven trumpets that will be blown. When the seventh trumpet is blown, then all the mystery of God is finished and man is like Jesus Christ. Amen. We're talking about the very end of things when the resurrection of the dead begins. That's the seventh trumpet. Therefore, coming back from the seven down, the six then is the message that calls people into that place and that relationship with God where man has not yet dwelt. We have seen it. Some of us have entered in and out. But nobody has ever dwelt in the holiest of all. Praise God. And I'm going to suggest that anything I say that you don't quite understand or that you don't believe, take a note. Because I'm going to give you a time to come back and ask me to explain it. And I'm going to leave myself wide open to you to ask me to explain anything that you don't understand. Is that fair enough? Praise God. Now, because of this then, the people who are living at this time are in a special, unique position. That only three times have ever been like this time in the history of the world. Praise God. It was the time of Noah, it was the time of Jesus, and it is now the time of the birth of the sons of God. That we are being birthed, there is no secret about that. That there is a birthing, a thing that is happening inside. There is no secret about it. What we are concerned about today is the coming forth of that thing that we all desire, that fullness in Christ. Now, I want to take you backwards a little, pardon me, and to show you that there is a people who will not be overcome. Do you understand that? Look back at the history of the world and the church has been beaten. The church has been imprisoned. The church has been kicked about. Have you ever gone to God and asked him, why must Christians suffer so? Let me see. Those who have asked God, bless his holy name. So you see, there's something in us inquiring, why do we have to suffer so? When I asked God for years and years and years, and could not understand it, finally he brought the answer to me. And the answer was very simple. Because we are not matured. We are not matured enough to handle the devil and the works of the devil and the people of the devil. There is a development in the church. And there is a development in the world. And the development in the world far surpasses the development in the church. Therefore, although God will put spiritual protection over his children, his children are still too much children to stretch out their hands and lay a hold of the power of God, which is necessary to fight the power of Satan, which the people of Satan have stretched out their hand and have taken. so we are at a disadvantage. Praise be to God. And God cannot correct the imbalance. You know, somebody said those two words should never be used. God and cannot. But we have to use it because God is a person of principle. And he will not break his principle.
Amen.
Amen. To protect you. Hallelujah. Any of us here can die. Although it is not God's will for you to die. Did you know that? You can step out here and die because you have walked out of and into a certain area of death. And God cannot deliver you because you have not obeyed. And so there is a thing called untimely death. That some people die not because God wanted them to die, but because they walked out of the protection of God and they died and God took them home. Amen. And so God showed me that with an untimely death, you can even pray to God and the person will come back alive. Oh yes. One time we did, and the person came back alive. It was an untimely death. He wasn't ready to die. We called God, the person was brought back to life. So I'm not giving you fables. I'm telling you what God's laws are. Now, we won't dwell on that tonight. But let's go on a little further with what we're thinking about. Here we are, a church way out there. God began with Adam. God knew that Adam did not have the power to overcome Satan. But God also knew that Adam could get the power to overcome Satan. Do you understand what I'm saying? This man was talking with God every evening. This man was walking with God. But in his spiritual nature, he was a child. Amen? And as a child, he did not learn to handle the power of God, which was there. God said, here is the tree of life. He said, if you want, you can eat it. Did it ever occur to you that Adam did not eat the tree of life? And did it ever occur to you that Satan was going to tempt Adam to eat the tree of life after he sinned? And did it occur to you why God said, let us move him quickly out of this garden, out of this realm? That's what we're talking about. Adam was in a realm that is above us. And God said, let us move him out quickly before he stretch forth his hand and take off the tree of life and have life with sin. Can't die and be a sinner forever. Let's take him out quickly. And so God got them out of that realm and put them down. Now we will not be able tonight to go into what that realm is, that higher realm. But you can see it even from afar that you tonight, you are going back into the realm and passing the realm where Adam was. Because God said the first Adam was made a living soul. And there's one peculiar thing about a living soul is that it can die. But the second Adam, Pataraba, hallelujah, was made a quickening spirit. And he had everlasting life. See, you see the difference. Now, you then, you are going, where are you coming from? A dead soul to a living soul to a quickening spirit. See what I mean? So, when God made Adam, he made him partially. Adam wasn't finished. You ever been making a house or a chair or anything and it's not finished? Not finished, somebody come and knock it over and you have to start all over again. because the thing smashed and it wasn't finished. Man was not finished. Now, this is not a theory. This, you know, some people preach theories. I will never preach your theory. I won't ever preach you anything that I believe so, unless God has made it real to my heart. Then I preach it to you. So Adam was partially made. God said, I would make Adam what? Image, my image, and I would make him what? In my likeness. But then God said, and God made Adam in his image, in the image of God made him male and female, created and never made him in his likeness. And you can understand that God does not make any being in his likeness. Did you know that? If God made a being in his likeness, the being would be only a robot. He could not do wrong. Not even the angels were made in the likeness of God. Did you know that? Because if they were made in the likeness of God, they could not have fallen. But after Satan, Heliel, tempted them, and some fell, the others became permanently in a fixed condition that they cannot fall anymore. Have you ever heard somebody preaching that angels are still falling? Anybody ever heard that? Well, I'm glad you didn't. Because it's one of those doctrines that the devil is giving men. Angels are not still falling. The reason is that heaven had been made a complete realm, a perfect realm, by the attack of Satan. They had a choice. And the angels choose to be with God forever. And the angels lock themselves into a position with God, which is an eternal position. That's what you are doing right now. So what happened in the heavens will happen in this heaven. And the earth will become a heaven. It was once a heaven, you knew that. It was once Eden. First of all, we don't know what happened. God made it good. Because our God never make anything bad. So he made it good. And the scripture said, the very first verse in Genesis say, that the earth became formless and void. Now, you'll look in your Bible, in your King James, and you'll see the King James say, and the earth was without form and void. That word was is not was. If you don't know Hebrew, but if you take the Hebrew words and you match them, you will see that the word is became. The earth became formless and void. Okay, we don't want to go into all that theology. You don't want to, eh? Praise God. So, let's go on. So, we find here that God began to deal with men way back. From Seth, the first man of God was Seth. And Seth begot, I think, Lamech. And he begot Enoch. Enoch then began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the righteous generation began. Praise God. So now, we see then, men calling on God right down to Noah. And from Noah, 2,000 years, I put two circles on the board for 2,000 years. I put two circles on the board here for 2,000 years. One, two. And we come to Noah. The flood. Then the sons of God, the stars began to multiply. Here, 3, 4, 5, all right, put the two down here, 6, 7, 5, 6, 7. This is Abraham then. Abraham began there. And we come right down to Jesus, starting there, and down to us. So each thousand year or each day of creation had in it a special meaning that came to pass in the thousand year that corresponds to that day. Did you hear what I said? I tried to confuse you. Were you confused? In other words, if you turn to Peter, please turn with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 8. Somebody read verse 8 for me, please.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day.
One day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. So if this here then is the first thousand years, this we could call this the year of Adam. Amen? The year of Adam. And this one, we let's for convenience sake, it started with Seth came here, but this thousand years, second thousand years ended with Methuselah. In other words, Methuselah was the last one that died, and then of the righteous generation, Noah was the only one that lived. See, Methuselah died, Noah lived and came over to the third thousand years. See, and then Noah begat Abraham, of course. We begat this and begat that and begat Terah and begat Abraham. You see what I mean? But Noah then, from Noah came Abraham. And from Abraham came Isaac. And from Isaac came the 12 tribes of Israel. See what I mean? So Israel began here in the third thousand year. And we watch the scriptures very well. We watch it. At the end of the 4,000 year, Jesus Christ was born. 30 years before the end of the 4,000 year, Jesus Christ was born. On the 5,000 year, the church was born. You see. And on the 6,000 year, the church must come forth as victorious. See, it's a history from beginning to end. Now, we need to understand one thing, and if I get that one thing over, one thought God has given me tonight, and if I get that one thought over, the message is finished. Once I get that thought to you, the message for tonight will be finished. I can tell you the thought before we get to it. Just tell you, then we start working at it. Okay? The thought is that there is a victorious people. You can have victory in this time, in our time, not only over the things of the world that bother us, the problems that we see coming ahead, whether it be war or peace, whether it be death or whatever, we can have the victory over it. There is a people alive who will have that victory. And the question is, will it be you? Do you want to be part of this people? Now, nothing is done, or nothing will, God will never ask you to do anything that He has never done before. In other words, He has done it, and I'm going into the scriptures to show you where it has been done, and when we are finished, you will know exactly what you are to do from now on to the end of time. Praise be to God. So, that's the message. Now, let's start on it. Let's take from here, then from Abraham going down, Isaac, Jacob, so on. And we start out with a man named Moses. Now, Moses was completely brainwashed, using such words, Moses was completely brainwashed by Pharaoh. Moses was taught in Pharaoh's house. He was taught by Janus and Jambres in what we call sorcery, astrology, all the ologies. He had all everything that to give him to make him a loser. Amen. But he had a mother, and the mother taught him about God. And so there were two teachings. Which of us don't have it, eh? There were two teachings equally strong in the man, so that he could either excel in Pharaoh's army and become the greatest general of Pharaoh and become a Pharaoh himself, or he could excel in the things of God. But he had to come to a crossroad where he had to give up one. And as he grew, and as he looked around and saw the distress of Israel, his heart went after Israel. And one day, he could not stand it anymore. He saw a man beating an Israelite, and he made his choice. Right then and there, he made his choice. Of course, he must have made up his mind before, but he made his choice then, and he killed that man. Well, you know the whole story. He was exposed, and he had to flee for his life. But one day, now this, there's a time in your life. Are you here? There's a time in your life when you will come to your burning bush. You must come to that burning bush. He was there, saying to himself, my life has come down to nothing. I've had such a great opportunity of being the Pharaoh, and now I am nothing. I'm sitting in the backside of this wilderness. 40 years I'm sitting here. Do you know he was 80 years of age? 80? None of us here is 80. The man was 80 years of age, and he said, well, my life is finished. I don't know what to do. And God, he saw a bush burning. Now the sign of the burning bush is that the thing was against every natural law, because the bush was on fire, and it was real fire, and the bush was not being burned. So therefore, the man immediately began to believe in the supernatural. You would, wouldn't you? Amen? So he crept nearer. Now, search your own heart. What would you do? You'd run. Instead of, it did not do the thing that was natural. Right? You see a ghost, and you put on your glasses to go and examine him. You know, what's that? Well, this is what he did. He saw something supernatural. A bush burning, and it's not burning. Fire, real fire. And he crept nearer. And when he crept nearer, God saw in the man he wanted. And he said, take off your shoes, Moses. Amen. And there, God told him what he wanted him to do. As yet, Moses was a child now to the supernatural. He didn't know what he had. God gave him, just said, what's that in your hand? Said, a piece of stick, you know, every shepherd carry a dry stick. It was not a green stick, it was a dry stick. And he said to him, throw it down. He threw it down, it became a serpent. He said, pick it up. He picked it up, it became his rod once more. And God began to train Moses for a task. Now, Moses went to Pharaoh, traveled back to Pharaoh. Remember, Moses is a murderer. By the laws of Egypt, Moses should have been killed. The moment they catch him, he should be apprehended and executed for murder. All right? He went back. He stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not touch him. Pharaoh could not touch him. Do you agree with me? He just couldn't touch him. When Moses got Pharaoh in a clinch, and first of all, Pharaoh thought it was fun. He was going to have fun. This man brought a rod, and he threw down the rod, and the rod became a serpent. And Janus and Jambres and all the sorcerers threw down their rods, and it became a serpent. You know, we're having fun, right? This is another magician like we are. Amen. And his rod swallowed up their rod. They said, that's not in the script. See, because they don't have any magic. No spiritual forces that they were dealing with could do that. But his rod overcame their rod. He picked up back his rod. And they look, the size of his rod was the same. You know, if you just ate so many rods, you would have to show some size. You know, but the rod was the same rod, the same size. And in thinking of that, you know, it was contrary to the natural law, right? Because how could one and one and one and one make one? That's what he did. It was put into oblivion, that which those things were obliterated completely into nothingness. And there he had his rod. And they begin to respect him. We want to see some more, you know. Let's see some more. But it was no fun. Water turned into blood. Lice, flies. The Bible said the sorcerer made some flies, but they couldn't make lice. They made frogs. You know, frog is a symbol of evil spirits. They made frogs, but they couldn't make water into blood. And it came on. And you know what happened? No, I think they did make water into blood. Sorry. But there's some they couldn't do, like the lice. They couldn't do it. Now, Moses went to Pharaoh. And Moses said, Pharaoh, when I come out of here, I'm going to lift my rod, and fire and hail is going to come down in the land of Egypt. Now look, brethren. If hail had come down, you know, if just hail had come down alone, it would be bad enough. But how are you going to have fire, hot, heat, and cold working together? Don't you see what I'm saying? The scripture showed that the fire was running on the ground, and the big hailstones. The Bible said the hailstones were so large that it broke the biggest trees in Egypt. And if you take a natural condition and say, what's the biggest tree around here? Maybe something this size, 18 inches across, if you don't have big trees. Amen. And the Bible said that hailstones broke the trees. And the man Moses, that Pharaoh sent for him. And I suspect and I believe that Moses was living in the palace, near where all the other magi live, because they thought he was a magician. So they would have given him quarters over there. And Moses came to Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh said, Moses, I've sinned. He said, I'm wrong this time. Tell your God to ease up. You know, because all the cattle were being killed in the field. He said, ease up. Moses said, okay, I'll only do it when I go across over into Goshen. I lift my rod and do it. And Pharaoh was glad. You know why? He thought Moses was going to be killed by the hailstones. He wanted Moses to leave him. Moses walked off through the hail, through the fire. And Pharaoh watched him, and he went over there, lifted his rod, and perfect peace. Now, I want you to see this very carefully, because the point is that it's not I'm telling you a story. I'm showing you points of overcoming. Amen. It came to a point that Moses took Pharaoh down to the point of death. Down to the point of death. Tonight, he said. At midnight, he said. Did you hear that? At midnight, your firstborn will be killed. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, I won't be dealing with that either. You can ask a question if somebody is inquisitive about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, okay? But we won't deviate to get to that. But at midnight, God loosed hell in Egypt. God let evil angels, death angels, into the land of Egypt and say, kill, kill everybody, every firstborn that you can find, kill them. You know, I'm telling you a story because I have to tell you exactly how God showed it to me. God didn't say, you kill all those Egyptians and don't kill the Jews. No, God didn't say that. God said, kill any firstborn. Kill all the firstborn that you can find in Egypt. But God went to the Jews, to Moses, and said, tell the Jews, kill a lamb without spot and blemish and put the blood over their doorposts and their lintels. You hear me, brethren? The destruction is there, but the protection is with you. Anybody who comes out from under the protection, you are in the destruction. Follow what I'm saying? This is the basis of the message for tonight. The basis of the thought we want to bring is that for you who believe and have the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, there's no tribulation. There's no destruction for you if you can believe. You know the rest of the story. That the Israelites were saved, but some Egyptians were also saved. Some Egyptians who were under the sentence of death were saved. Isn't that marvelous? Why? Because they believed. They ran into the houses of the Israelites. They took shelter with their friends over there. If you had a friend who was an Egyptian, you wasn't going to let him be killed. Were you? That's where evangelism comes in. You cannot afford to allow a person who lives beside you or in your neighborhood or you meet in the shopping center or you meet at work, you cannot allow them to go to hell. At least if they go to hell, it must be on their own free will, not because you did not show them Jesus Christ. And then we will be guiltless in this sinful generation. You hear me? Something's going to happen. There's going to be widespread destruction, and the people of God must be guiltless. Amen. You must do everything possible to save your neighbors. All right, we go on. And this man Moses took the children of Israel at midnight out of the Egypt. Tonight I'm saying to you, brethren, that we are leaving. We are going to be delivered at midnight. Spiritually speaking, we're not taking a trip to any place physically. But spiritually, we will be lifted up above the destruction. Okay, let's go on. He took the children of Israel between two mountains. And Pharaoh looked out there and said, that is a poor general. Shame on you, Moses. For Moses was a military man. Moses had been trained, as all the kings of Egypt were trained, to direct an army. And why would Moses, God, so deceive him to put him between two mountains with his back to the sea? But that was part of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Amen. When the report came to him that Moses had made such a tactical error, he said, I got him. And he ordered his forces to go after Moses. You know the rest of the story. Moses smote the water. The children of Israel went over on dry land. The people of Israel, the people of Egypt were drowned. Now Moses did not kill them. I want you to notice this carefully. Moses did not kill them. Moses only preserved Israel. And in preserving Israel, hallelujah, he slew the Egyptians. And if you watch your Bible very, very carefully, God says in that there's a point in the history of the church where if a man comes to kill you, he will die. Did you hear that? You won't go out flashing fire and belching brimstone upon people. But if someone comes to kill you, he will forfeit his life. That's what the scriptures say. Okay, we go on. Therefore, there was a Moses. But many were killed after Moses. Christians were murdered. And they never had a Red Sea. Amen. And you wonder, what, my God, what are we looking at? Then we take Elijah. Here is Elijah sitting on Mount Carmel. And here comes 50 men to arrest him. And he called on fire from heaven and burned the 50 men. 50 more came and he called on fire, burned all 50. 50 more came and this man knelt down and said, "Oh my Lord Elijah, spare your servant's life." And he wasn't burnt. But this quality in Elijah was something astounding. He went and he called the fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice. And when the sacrifice was burnt, he took a sword and slew 3,000 men, the prophets of Baal. But Elisha went with Elijah. And Elijah was about to be taken by God into heaven. And Elisha was determined that he must see this man when he is taken up. Because Elijah said to him, he said, "What do you want? Tell me what you really want, why you're following me like this." He said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." He said, "Well, it's a hard thing you ask, but you will get a double portion of my spirit if you can eyeball me, if you can see me when I am being taken away." I said, "All right. You know what's that talking about, brother? That is merely talking about your keeping your eyes on Jesus." Amen. Amen. And so the man stuck on to him and he kept looking at him. And no matter what distractions were there, he wouldn't be distracted. He kept his eye on him. And he took off his mantle and he smote the water. The water divided. Both of them went across and he kept his eye on him. And listen, I don't know if we would keep our eyes on him under these circumstances now. He's there looking at Elijah and suddenly there's a sound of a mighty rushing. Would you do that? You would have missed him. And Elisha would not turn. He kept looking at the man. And you know what happened? A chariot with horses of fire blasted Elisha right between them. Two of us are standing there and I'm looking at you and bam, between us, and threw him back. And he kept his eye looking at him. And when he looked at him, and Elisha took off his mantle and threw it back to him, he caught the mantle. Say, "You have the double portion of the Spirit." What are we talking about? We are talking about the first fruits company, the end time church, and the double portion of God's Spirit that is going to fall upon us to give us the power to overcome all things.
Amen.
And I want you to look at the life of Elisha and the life of Elijah, and you'll see the difference. A man who had just finished killing 3,000 prophets of Baal, and Jezebel said, I'm going to get you. And he ran and hid. Ran and hid from Jezebel. Isn't that funny? It's strange, and very, very strange and funny. And I tell you why. Immediately after he killed the prophets of Baal, he called out to Ahab and said, get up and go for your palace, because there's the sound of abundance of rain. Don't let this rain catch you. And Ahab, the selfish man that he was, jumped on his chariot and rode off and left Elijah. And Elijah gathered up his skirts and ran him down, past him, past the galloping horses. Talk about the long distance runner, the you know, the record holder. I think he holds the record for all times. That's the honest truth. And I believe it genuinely. He ran past those horses and ran to the palace and was there quietly sitting down waiting for Ahab to come. And when Ahab got there, he saw Elijah. But Ahab ran right in and told Jezebel what Elijah had done. And Jezebel vowed and swear to her God that she must kill Elijah. And Elijah got up and ran again. Now, I don't know if he ran through the rain or what, but he ran. Took off. And it was peculiar that the man had just exhibited so much power, and yet he was afraid of the power of Satan in Jezebel, the high priest of Baal. She was a priestess, high priestess of Baal. Okay. But when Elisha came along, Elisha tell the king to prepare him a living quarters for him and his students, the sons of the prophets, in the palace. And he lived in the palace. And so when the king was ready to kill Elisha, the king sent a man to kill Elisha. And Elisha got up and said to you, two strong men, you go. Bar that door. Physical power. Bar that door. You know what? He wasn't going to kill Elisha. But if he had made the attempt, he would die. See? He would die. But Elisha didn't want to kill him. So he barred him. And told him to through the door, go back and tell that fox that I say tomorrow this time bread will be sold in the gates for a penny. But I have something to tell you, he said. You won't see it because you will be dead. You see, so the man had murder in his heart, and that condemned him right there. It happened just the same way, you know the story. I don't need to go through the story. But Elisha did not kill him. Okay, Elijah was in this position. Sitting on Carmel, 50 men came to arrest him. Elisha was in the same position, sitting down, and an army came to arrest him. And you know what he did? He said, God, blind their eyes. Mesmerize them so that they won't see that it is I. Because they came to arrest him. And they went down there and he said, okay, I'll take you and show you where Elisha is. And he led them to the middle of Israel, and the armies of Israel surround them. And he said, well, Lord, open their eyes. And when their eyes were open, of course, you know, the word eyes open didn't mean that their eyes were naturally closed, but they just didn't see what they ought to have seen. They weren't seeing something else. And they realized that here is Elijah. And the king pulled his sword and said, let's kill them all. And he said, oh no, you cannot kill my prisoners. And he prevented him killing them. And he said, spread a table. Let's have food to eat. And they spread the table and the men ate and drank. And he said, go back and tell your king what happened to you. And the Bible said, all the days of Elisha, the armies of Syria never returned. You see the double power? Are you seeing with me what we mean by double power? Okay. And so there was a man there that exhibited that double power. When Elisha died, after Elisha died, they buried him in a sepulcher. And some men, they buried him in a sepulcher. And men were carrying a dead man to bury him, and they were attacked by some vandals or something like that, and they threw away the dead body into the sepulchre where Elisha's bones were. And what happened? Elisha's bones brought back the dead man to life. Double power. See, that Jesus brought life to the church after he was dead. See, now therefore, what we are seeing here then is God showing us signs right down the line of a people that should come, who would manifest a double portion of God's grace and God's power to deliver and God's strength and God's life, which is in Jesus Christ and which was always there, but only some men got it. See what I mean? And so at the end of time, we are right down here now. Jesus came and manifested life. And what happened? The first thing happened, the apostles went out with all the power of God and they did miracles. They raised the dead. They did everything that could be done, and the gospel was going in full force. But Satan decided to stop it. How did Satan stop it? Huh? How did he stop it? Can someone tell me? Huh? By? That's right, mixed it. Just mix it. Just get you mixed up with all different kinds of folly, humanism, and satanic works. Man and the devil mix with God, and that is enough to stop the gospel. So if the gospel is to go forward again and come back to the pristine power, what should be done? Purify.
Amen.
Purify. And that's what God is saying to this church.
Amen.
That we, God speaks certain words. And God gives us the words of the Bible which say to us, all power is given unto you in heaven and on earth. Go and preach the gospel. You remember that? All power. Where is it? We are the laughing stock of the world. Oh yes. We are the laughing stock of the world. Where is that all in the power? See. Let me read something here for you. Turn with me to Mark. Behold, I give you power over scorpions. And, you know, it's like a mockery, because the people of God are not walking in that. What's happened to it? Huh? 16. And he said unto them, go, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, not even poison, he said, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then, after these words had spoken, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Praise God. But this image of power being given to the church is almost lost to us. There are brethren who go and say, "No, no, you can't speak in tongues." That's wrong. Not even to speak in tongues, which is the simplest and the easiest one. Just to open your heart and let the Holy Ghost flow into you and you speak in tongues. They said, "No, it can't be done." Much more to lay hands on the sick and for them to recover. Much more to cast out devils. Do you know that there is as much devils in the church as is in the world? I have been in congregations and people manifesting in the devil, in the spirit of the devil, and the congregation says it is the Lord. I've seen ministers manifesting the devil and the people say it's the Lord. Oh yes, I've known ministers who are satanic. Am I speaking some tales out of school? I've known ministers because I know them personally. I live with them. They are satanic. And their doctrine and their life is satanic. And they go to a congregation. And I had a test case. This congregation claimed that they were living in a high place with God. They were seeing visions and dreams, and they were walking in great heights with God. And this man walked in one day, and I put a seal over my mouth because I was going to have a beautiful opportunity of seeing how deep in the spirit these people really were. And the man preached, and when he preached, the people were glued to their seats, because talk about charismatic, he's got it. Amen. And they were glued to their seats. And when the man wanted them to shout, they shouted vociferously. And when he wanted them to be silent, they were silent. And he had total control of those sons of God. And my heart failed within me. My heart failed, for I know the man for years. My heart failed within me. And not until the man committed a crime in their midst that somebody came and told them with a tongue that they discovered that the man was no good. Are you there? We must have better spiritual power than that. Amen. And so this is what we're talking about. We're talking about God in the church. God in the might of his power in us. And we're going to ask ourselves, why are we not able to manifest this power that the scriptures talk about? Turn your Bibles to Mark, to Matthew chapter 28. And somebody read for me from verse 18 to 20.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world."
Amen. Praise God. The church that has lost its power starts quarreling over what name you should call over a person when you baptize him. Some churches split up on that point. churches split upon some petty points because they don't know Jesus. Therefore, they have to have the devil throw something to give them to keep them busy. And this is what the church has come to. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Somebody read that for me, please.
"But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth."
Praise God. And when Jesus say you shall be a witness to him, he's not talking about you going and blabbering about Jesus. Because some people believe that being a witness means to say you must go out in the street corner and say, "Jesus save, Jesus save, Jesus save." Amen. Very often in your doing that, you turn people off. You're not witnessing for Jesus. A witness of Jesus is a person who lives Jesus.
Amen.
That if a person never heard a word out of your mouth, they look at you and they feel funny in your presence because they feel Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And they see Jesus walking and talking in your life. That's witness of Jesus.
Amen.
See. And so, we're talking now about this power that was received by the apostles. Because it is the power that Moses had. Amen. It is the power that Elijah had. And God said, this power is coming back to the church. Turn to Revelation 11. And somebody read verse 3.
"And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 70 days, clothed in sackcloth."
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
God now says, "I will give power." In other words, this verse is saying, "I will restore unto you the years that the canker worm and the caterpillar have eaten. I will restore unto the church the power which I have given you from the beginning."
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you.
All right. Continue. Read what they will do for me, please. Verse 4.
"These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed."
Verse 6.
"These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will."
Praise be to God. We notice then that God is saying in Revelation that the power which he gave Elijah and the power which he gave Moses is coming back in the power which he gives the people who are in Christ.
Hallelujah.
And I want you to turn for me to Malachi. And take chapter 4. And take verse 5 and 6.
"Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse."
If these people don't come, if this Elijah company, because no longer is it a man Elijah that is coming, no longer is it a one man that is coming to minister to the world, but a company of people will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah.
Amen.
Hear me?
Amen.
A company of people will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and they will save the world.
Amen.
Oh yes. You turn to Matthew 24 and you will see it there. That a people, God is speaking about a people who will come to save the world. 24, 22.
"And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened."
In this case, they are called the elect. Amen. And they don't take anybody's theology. when they tell you that the elect is the Jews. The elect was the Jews for their time. But for every time, there is an elect. You understand?
Hallelujah.
So God would never leave the earth without an elect. An elect, as the scriptures speak of it in the Greek, it's eklektos. Eklektos means selected or chosen. So the ecclesia is the church, and the eklektos is chosen out of the ecclesia. Out of those I have called out, I have chosen.
Amen.
That's what God is saying. So God has is choosing now. He's choosing now an army of people who will stand to save the world.
Amen.
In the darkness. Now, let's take a step further on so that we can understand what the condition is. We are seeing now that tonight, as we are here, there is going to be trouble in the United States, in particular, and the world at large. But we are in the United States, so let's deal with the trouble that is coming in the United States. There's going to be trouble in the United States, and God has to raise up people who believe God, that God will preserve the church and preserve them and deliver them by the power of God. I express the by the power of God. You know why? The government of the United States believe that there's going to be trouble here. As a matter of fact, they know it firsthand. They see certain preparations which the government is not willing to share with the public. Certain preparations by Russia and all those who are against us. Preparations are being made in Cuba and all over to attack the United States. They see it with their eyes. We see it from heaven. But what does the government do? The government make a budget with $100 billion excess spending in order to build up an army to stop the Russians. And you want to hear the fallacy, brethren? When is the army going to be ready? All the equipment that Mr. Reagan is spending for, when is it going to be ready? Something like 1988 or somewhere around there. That time we would be singing in Russia. See, it's far too late. Alright. Some Christians believe this. And what are they doing? They're storing food. They're storing guns. They're training militarily. And they're doing everything that the carnal mind tells them to do to preserve their lives. Hallelujah. The Mormons are storing 4 years of food. Each family must store 4 years of food and guns. That will ensure your destruction. Pardon me. As a matter of fact, I believe that in Russia they are studying all these things and they are really praising their gods that somebody is storing food for them to get. You see? That's what we see. So, what is God saying to the true Christians, those who have ears to hear? What's God saying to you? Hide in the mountains? Get into Arkansas? Hide somewhere up in the Rocky Range? Get the best caves and the deepest holes? Is that what God's saying to you?
Oh, no.
Praise be to God. I tell you what God's saying to me loud and clear. All of you who dwell in the secret place of the Most High,
hallelujah,
shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
You shall be safe, and no harm will come nigh your dwelling.
Amen.
He said the missiles of Russia the arrows that fly by day. You know what? The missiles of Russia that come over in the daytime, they won't affect you. Neither the pestilent satanic forces that walk in the darkness, they won't touch you. He said, you will see 1,000 people drop at your right hand and another 1,000 at your left hand. He said, it won't come near you. See, the only little inconvenience you'll suffer, brethren, is that with your eyes you will behold the reward of the wicked. God is our refuge and strength.
Hallelujah,
very present help in trouble. Let's say it. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled. Say, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. You must be in a position with your God that you will overcome anything that the devil can do down here without guns.
Amen.
You hear me? This is where we're going. And this is where we must get by next year. You know, if we don't get there, what will happen? We're going to be pushed in there. We're sitting here tonight, right? And all of a sudden, somebody rush in and say, did you hear the news? Russia has landed troops over in Florida or over in such and such a place. What would you do? Huh? What you should do is turn to God.
Amen.
And tonight you should pray more than you prayed last night. Eh? So that means the Russian's going to make you pray.
Amen.
You see the problem? Did you see the problem? Pray now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's get serious now with God. Let's get our armament ready, because he that is with us is greater than he that is against us. And the power that Elijah had belongs to us is because we don't believe why we don't have it. Do you know that? Paul said a word. He said, if under the law Moses' face shone with the glory of God, how much more will the power of God work through you than with Moses? For Moses did not have the blood of Jesus Christ. Moses only had a lamb, which was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. Moses did not have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But you have the Holy Ghost walking, talking inside of you. We are to be greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, and like Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Can we bring our minds to believe it? Huh? You see where our shortage is? Where our problem is that we can believe that an airplane held up with so many million bolts and screws and a natural man flying it will take us from here to New York. But we cannot believe the word of God as much as we believe the plane. You step into that thing, and it might well be a death trap, but you step into it and you relax and you call to New York and tell them to meet you at such and such an hour. Faith in the bolts and in man. And yet we cannot believe the word of God. We're going to have to start recondition our thinking to believe that God has a people who will not be bruised and beaten and sent to prison and bedeviled like the rest of the people have been all through the history of the church coming up to this point.
Amen.
Let's read a few scriptures for you, see if I can convince you. You turn around to Revelation. Take me chapter 3. And somebody read for me verse 10. Verse 10, please.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
All right. This the word says temptation. Is there an amplified? Is there another translation? Please read it for me.
If you kept my commands and endure patiently, I will watch and keep you from the hour of trial.
Trial or tribulation. Amen. I will keep you from the hour of tribulation, meaning to say that God has promised you that the tribulation will not hurt you. You see, we don't preach the rapture. We don't believe that people are going to be physically caught up in the air. But if you don't preach the rapture, you better preach God's protection.
Amen.
You'll frighten people out of their wits if you tell a man that, you see, because we have a bad history. You look back and you see how the church has been beaten and imprisoned, and you are calling people to Jesus Christ and calling them to prison, and calling them to destruction, and calling them to be beaten, and their women ravished and destroyed. This is what you're calling them for. Yet, there is another way. And the church must now put your feet down and say, God of my salvation,
hallelujah,
I want to see your power. Stand up here on my behalf.
Amen.
Many of us have been in positions where our lives have been threatened and we would have been killed, and God intervened.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Intervened physically. I don't know if you know that your God is a physical God. God intervened physically. You read the story of what happened to Israel in the 1973 war, when Israel had lost the battle from the very beginning. The Bar-Lev line was broken in 5 hours, and in Israel it was impossible to mobilize in 5 hours. And the enemy nevertheless was routed. Nevertheless was routed by an army that never existed. Because we understand, one man said that he was in the desert, 4 of them Jewish boys, and they were lost. They were cut off from their battalion. They were lost in the desert and they didn't know what to do. And lo and behold, right before them, a line of Egyptian tanks coming straight for them. And they knew that finished. They stood there with their guns. And what you think happened? The first tank came up to them. The man came with his hands up in the air, jump out. And all the other tanks surrendered to the 4 boys. And after they made sure that they got all the guns and everything, they asked the men why they surrendered. And they said, well, we're not fools. We see the army behind you. Amen. You see? But didn't I tell you that Elijah did the same thing to the armies of Assyria? And it happened in our modern time. It happened in our modern time. And so, brethren, I'm really feeling that what we need is to believe that our God is really a God of power. And our God is really a God of might. Because I don't want to tell you visions. Honestly. I don't want to base a message upon visions. A message, a word of God, though we get it from God. And we get it in vision and we see it happen. Yet, a vision cannot convince you of the word of God. It has to be, the conviction has to come from the Bible. But that God is saying to these people, he wants you to rise up and believe him. Just believe him that your protection is sure. Your protection is sure. God Almighty is bringing forth a deliverance in the earth, and the deliverance is being brought through a people.
Hallelujah.
You understand what I'm saying? So when you go to pray and you see all that's happening and coming, Don't let the heathen go and say, boy, I better get me a gun. You know, I better get me some weaponry, some firepower. But say to God, God, you are my revolver.
Amen.
You are my weapon of war. You are my deliverance.
Hallelujah.
I will trust in you. Hallelujah. Regardless of what's happening out there. We could read many more scriptures that would give us this, show us this divine protection. Take a New Testament scripture. 2 Timothy. Somebody read that for me. 2 Timothy 1:12.
For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Against that day. Any day that is a day of trial in your life, God is able to keep you against that day.
Amen.
And I foresee the day when they will fire bullets at you and it just bounce off.
Hallelujah.
Oh yes. This is what I believe. This is what we have seen happen before. This happened in the Vietnam War. This happened in the Vietnam War. A boy was ordered to shoot. There were some Viet Cong coming out of a cave with their hands up, and the boy was ordered by his captain to shoot them because they weren't taking any prisoners. And the fellow heard a voice, the voice of God said to him, "Don't shoot." And the boy dropped his gun, and the captain pulled his revolver to point at him, and one of the Viet Cong threw a grenade, and the grenade dropped under his feet and exploded, and all the grenade did was to dig a hole, and he went down into the hole with his hands up praising God, and all the other men were, you know, flat down hiding, and when they looked and saw this thing, they couldn't believe it, and the Viet Cong came trembling and knelt down before him. I mean, these things sound like fables. But then, if you don't believe this, you don't believe your Bible. Because everything that I say here has already happened in the Bible. See, the scripture has proven it time and time again. That he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God, nothing can touch you. Hallelujah. And I'm going to stop here. But we're just going to start the real nice part of it. You're going to start asking me the questions. If there was something I said you didn't understand, let's have it. Let's hear what you say. What God has been saying to you in your own heart. What you have been receiving tonight. Hallelujah. From the Word of God. Praise God. There is a protection for you. And we need to begin to believe that protection right now. Have faith in the God that has called you unto this great salvation. He is able to protect us against anything. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's hear what you have to say. Praise God. Yes, brother.
I just want to take off on one thing, brother. In Obadiah, you were talking about we shall be the ones coming forth to set the world free.
Yeah.
Redeem the... Okay. In Obadiah says, it talks about, but you have come on to Mount Zion. Let's see. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. And verse 21 says, and saviors... and the plural shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord.
Amen.
The word Savior there in the Hebrew is deliverers.
Deliverers, yes. Praise God. Amen. You see, it's easy for some brethren to believe that Savior will come. What for me? No, it couldn't be me. You see what I mean? This is the problem. The problem is that you must believe your God. Because God didn't say, because you are great and mighty and powerful, I'm going to make you a Savior or a deliverer. No. God is saying, I am going to choose you and make you what I want you to be. So all we have to do is to believe Him. And for lack of faith and belief, many of us have suffered unnecessarily. Amen. Have we lost our Christians? Feel free, yes, brother.
Okay, concerning Israel, what is the position now?
Now, which Israel?
The land.
Oh, the natural Israel. You mean what is their position in God? You see, God has given them certain promises, and these promises are in Abraham, right? That means in faith. So the real Israelite or the real Israel are those who have a belief in God and believe that God will send them their Messiah. Now the church must come forth first. And when the church comes forth, Israel will immediately see their Messiah. You see. Because Jesus will not only come in us, but Jesus will come out there. And when Israel, the Israel of God, the Israel who believe in their Messiah and believe in God, when they see Jesus, they will repent and say, we are sorry. We accept you as our Messiah. See, but it's a little way from now. In other words, we're going through a war. We're going through the reign of the beast. Then we go through the coming forth of the sons of God in resurrection power. And then Israel. They will be the first to recognize the truth. Hallelujah.
What does it say?
Say it again.
What does that say that? Is it in Revelation somewhere?
About the Jews?
Yeah, about Israel recognized.
Oh, it's all over. In one of the lesser prophets, it says, and I will show them my hands and my feet. And they will say, where did you get these wounds? And I'll say, I got the wounds in the house of a friend. You see. And all the promises of God, he said, I will redeem Israel. And I'll bring them back into their habitations. And there shall be peace and so on, so on, so on. And although these are spiritually interpreted, most of these belong to the spiritual Israel, yet they do belong to the natural Israel who know God, who believe in God. If you read Paul's whole description of the situation in the Hebrews, he said, and all Israel shall be saved. You know? And then he described the situation with Israel and the church. For he says, it's like the natural olive tree, and it was cut off in order that we might be engrafted in. But after we have grown up, then he's going to allow the natural tree to grow. Amen. You see? So, God say, of twain, he will make one new man. Both the Jew and the Gentile. Praise be to God. Yeah.
In this period, did I understand you that you concede the protection of the redemptive blood of Christ? Is that for your protection?
Yes. Yes, you should believe it.
I have people, so-called Bible theologians, tell me that you can't find even the protection of blood anywhere in the Bible.
Let me show you right now.
The same as you do, that you have to have a protection of
any theologian that say that to you again, or if you know where he is, go after him and tell him to read Revelation. Let's find it.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 12. Speak of the last battle.
Hallelujah.
The last battle. And that last battle, amen, the weapon that we use is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Way down there, the weapon is strong. Somebody read it for me.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
There's only one way of overcoming the devil. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of her testimony.
With Revelation 7:14 also references, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, well, that's for their cleansing. What we're talking about, their protection. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is a weapon. And I'll tell you a short story, quick. Amen. Once I was attacked by a satanic force. And this thing held me with its power. And Jesus came to me at the same time and touched me and said, "Don't struggle, it is a spiritual warfare." And I relaxed, and as I relaxed and closed my eyes, I saw the cross of Jesus Christ standing over me. And one drop of blood. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that drop could save every sinner." And I saw another drop from his left hand, and I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that drop could destroy every devil." And a third drop fell from his cheeks, coming down his face, fell into my face. And my whole body convulsed, and I shouted, "Jesus!" And the thing was thrown clean off of me, and I had the victory. The blood of Jesus Christ, brother, is not just a red plasma substance, as people think. It is a force, a power of life that is moving around us here in this room right now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I tell you more. You know, years ago, in talking with Jesus, Jesus told me that there is a power in blood, your blood, any blood, that is not measurable by the instruments that the people are using to measure the blood. That there is something more in blood, and it is the life of the being that is in his blood. And I was really a little bit blessed and surprised to see a program on the television the other day where they invented a camera that could take the blood and see the power in it. And brother, I wish you could see that thing. It was something just like radiating from the center of the one drop of blood. And they dropped the blood on a piece of glass, and the thing was just radiating from the thing. And they took it to the special made camera with infrared lenses. And I say, yes, you find out. Yes.
One more thing, in this room, figuratively speaking, today is of 1,000 years, figuratively, then Christ was here in person the day before yesterday.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes.
So, us, without this, what is man? In other words, we figure that I'm an old man. I lived many, many years. And as far as the Lord is concerned, I've only lived that long.
Not even a day. You see, Jesus was here yesterday.
Right.
Not day before. Praise God. This is the sixth day.
And the rapture, one more thing. You happen to be talking down my alley, so you're speaking to you. I can never understand how I can be raptured in this corrupt form that I'm in. So something's going to go like that, and I'm going to go right up to the Lord with no change.
Somebody's preaching a double thing, brother. Amen. We're going to stay down here until we beat the life out of the devil.
Hallelujah.
and deliver our people from him. We got to be delivered first, though. That's a footnote. Praise God. Amen. What? Tomorrow is another day, I suppose. Praise God.